Children are dismissed to Kids Corner and Truth Seekers. As they are leaving, I encourage the rest of you to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3. We're going to focus our attention on verses 14 to 22 again this Sunday. Revelation chapter 3. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have something to say to us through your word, whether we're picking it up this morning for the first time or we've read it already today, whether it's in this service or some other time throughout the day or throughout the week, when we pick up your word and when we read and when we meditate on what you have to say, you have something, Lord, that you want to speak into our lives. And we ask this morning, Lord, that you would speak truth into our hearts and lives. And as we look at your word, Lord, that your word would be used to transform us and to renew us in our relationship with you. We thank you, God, that you desire to work, and we pray that you would do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there anyone here this morning who enjoys going to the doctor? I didn't think so. Most of us go to the doctor because we have to, not because we want to, right? If you're going to the doctor and you like it, there's probably some other issues that you need to deal with. Not many of us want to go. A few weeks ago, I had to go to the dermatologist, not because I wanted to, but because months earlier, Dr. Ruth pointed out that I had an unusual growth on the right side of my face. And during my appointment, the doctor diagnosed the growth as a basal cell, and he removed it. He sent a sample of the skin tissue to a lab just to ensure that his diagnosis was correct and that it was not skin cancer, and praise God it wasn't. Most of us don't like going to the doctor. If you have insurance, one of the things that your insurance company will often want of its clients is that you have a regular yearly checkup with the doctor. I don't like those either, and I'm sure neither do you. Some folks go to those checkups, feeling perfectly healthy. But through the doctor's examination, they discover that they have a serious health concern that will need medication or treatments and maybe even surgery. Some of you know folks like that. I believe Christ's letter to the church in Laodicea caught them off guard, much like someone going to the doctor feeling healthy but being diagnosed with a serious medical condition. The church in Laodicea was diagnosed with a serious spiritual condition that made our Lord and Christ sick and could prove to be fatal to them if they did not deal with it. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of creation, diagnosed them with lukewarmness. Now, lukewarmness is a serious spiritual condition whereby a believer and whole churches become infected with apathy and complacency in their faith. Those suffering from lukewarmness are not usually aware of what is taking place. When someone experiences a heart attack, they know immediately that something desperately is wrong. Lukewarmness, on the other hand, is like a cancer that slowly, over time, grows in one's body. All along, their passion and their enthusiasm for Christ is slowly being drained away, but the believer doesn't seem to know it or see it. Over my 40 years in ministry, I've observed a number of traits in believers who grow lukewarm. And I want to share some of those traits with you this morning in light of Christ's words in verse 15, where he says, "I know your works." You see, this morning, as we are here in this sanctuary, there is not anything that the Lord does not know about each and every one of us. He knows every detail of our lives. And he knows those because he loves us and he wants to work in our lives. But some of the traits that I've observed are these. Prayerlessness is one. Pastors know the easiest way to make a fellow believer feel guilty or uncomfortable is to ask them about their prayer life. But in reality, a half-hearted prayer life reveals something about any believer. That person's works or lack of them reflect a condition of their heart. For prayer is a godly work that springs from a spirit-filled heart. And it is one of the first things that goes missing when the heart is lukewarm. Another trait is being unstirred by God's Word. Reading God's Word is meant to awaken. It's meant to move. It's meant to rouse us as believers in Christ. And yet sometimes when we read Scripture, it's as if we're reading any other book. It either interests us or it doesn't. And if we're bored, we will set it aside. An encounter with the living Word of God isn't meant to be an escape like other casual reads. It has the opposite effect. The Word of God leads to transformation. The Word of God leads to a renewal of our minds in Christ. The heart that opens itself to the power of God's Word is changed. But a lukewarm heart isn't changed. It isn't transformed. It isn't renewed because it never allows itself to be examined. A third trait is disobedience to the Word. How tragic when a lukewarm heart finally gets a glimpse of holy truth. Their response to that truth is like the man described in James chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, where it says, "Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." Such a person conveniently overlooks the fact that being called to Christ is an all-consuming passion. And it requires of me and of every believer an obedience to His Word. They have another trait. They have a little regard for the lost. When the lukewarm believer is shown maybe reports of the lost and the desperate, whether they be here in their backyard or overseas in some other place, they remain unstirred. Really doesn't seem to affect them. Even as they consider their unbelieving loved ones, they're not bothered by it. Is there a cry in your soul for those who are wandering in the darkness? Does the light of Christ break through the pressing need of the destitute in other nations? Does a spiritual ambition awaken you and a desire that all men and women and children come to know Christ as Savior? Do you have a fire to see the lost? Those who are blinded spiritually, the deprived, come to know Jesus' love? If not, there's probably a lukewarmness in your heart. Another trait of lukewarmness is irregular gathering with other believers. The lukewarm believer goes to church not to be transformed, but they'll go because it serves them in some way. Gathering together with other believers for God's glory has no significance to them whatsoever. They choose to go whenever it's convenient, and it does not interfere with their other plans. David understood the significance of being in God's house among his people. He declared that a single day in God's presence was better than 1,000 elsewhere. David even said that he would be glad to serve as a gatekeeper or a doorkeeper just to be in God's house and to worship with his people. I mean, that ought to mean something to us. David was a king. He was a man with tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people under his authority. And he saw the importance of gathering with God's people in worship. Hebrews 10:25 says, we're not to neglect the assembling of ourselves with one another. And lastly, just one more that I'll share. There are many others, but there's an indifference toward apathy in the church. A lukewarm Christian doesn't care whether his brothers and sisters in Christ are lukewarm too. Spiritual growth is unimportant to them. They're content to sing worship songs with the rest of the church. Hear sermons just as long as they're not too, you know, too strong, without allowing anything really to sink in. If they had their way, nothing about their church would change. Change is hard, and frankly, they don't want to change. They don't want to get involved because their life is full just the way it is. As you heard these traits of lukewarmness, and there are others, does anything awaken within you? Are you stirred by those things that maybe describe your life? We all need to ask God to stir us toward His concerns for our lives and for our church, for Faith Alliance Church. He's ready and waiting to restore our godly passion to anyone who will come to Him. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22, Christ diagnoses four areas of need within the church of Laodicea. We're going to only look at two of them this morning. And the first need that Christ diagnoses them with is that they've lost their passion. And we talked a little bit about this last week, and we're going to build on what we learned last week. In verse 16, we read, since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. As we saw last Sunday, there are three spiritual temperatures that any person can find themselves in. The one who is hot is one who is wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Theirs is a robust faith. Theirs is a faith that is characterized by a passion for God's Word and a living in obedience to Him. They love the Lord with all their soul, with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They love Him with all their being. The cold-hearted represents the other end of the spectrum. It represents one who is still in rebellion toward God. They have not yet admitted their own sin. They have not yet gone to Christ in faith, repenting of that sin and finding forgiveness in Christ and a new relationship with Him. And then there's the lukewarm. And lukewarm is a characteristic of those believers in churches where Christians are comfortable. They lack that passionate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't see their need because they're in a state of comfortability and are therefore blinded to the fact that their lives are distasteful to the Savior. And so Christ says, since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I mean, put in this perspective. For those of us who are coffee drinkers, is there anything worse than a lukewarm cup of coffee? There isn't for me. I mean, if you're having a meal in a restaurant, the best waitress will keep adding hot coffee to your cup without your even asking. There's something about the temperature, the heat. Those scientists among us, how many scientists do we have here today? Anybody willing to admit it? Those scientists among us are familiar with the second law of thermodynamics, which is a closed system eventually moderates so that no more energy is being produced. Unless something is added from the outside, the system decays and it dies without fuel, without, you know, electricity, without gas, without oil. The hot water in a boiler becomes cool. It becomes lukewarm. Without electricity, the refrigerant in a freezer becomes warm, and what happens? The food spoils. Neither a Christian nor a church can operate as a closed system. You see, Jesus verifies this for us in John chapter 15, where what I read this morning. And in verse 5, when he says, "Without me, you can do nothing." Unfortunately, many Christians try to operate as closed systems by neglecting prayer, by neglecting the study of God's Word, and they fill the void with other things. I mean, this was the case in the church in Laodicea. The Laodicean church was operating independently from the Lord. They were a self-satisfied group. They felt very secure in what they were doing. In fact, Christ revealed their true character in verse 17. He says, "You say, 'I'm rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing.'" What they did not realize was that all the while their spiritual power had been draining. And they were like the decaying food in a freezer without electricity. Their material wealth, their possessions, the glowing statistics were but shrouds hiding a rotting corpse. As we see in verse 20, Christ was outside the church trying to get in. But they didn't even hear his knocks because they thought they had it all when in reality they had nothing. They had lost their passion. They had lost their fire for the things of the Lord. They were comfortably drifting through the motions of being Christians without the conviction or commitment to the things of the Lord. It didn't bother them that their relatives, their neighbors, their friends, those people at work were facing a Christless eternity. They were not concerned about those things. They weren't concerned about whether they were obedient to God's word and to his call. After all, they were comfortable. They didn't need anything from God. They were complacent. They were desensitized to the wickedness and injustices that were happening in the world around them. But the fact is, while they weren't concerned, Christ is concerned. He is extremely bothered. He sees a great need in this church. This is a selfish people who want Christianity their own way, who don't want to be committed to the things of the Lord. Christ sees a need for this church and these believers to be revived in their faith, for a holy passion for the things of Christ to grip their hearts and lives once again. Christ is grieved. And if they do not change and turn from their complacency, he will spit the distasteful church out. The second need that Christ diagnoses them with is that they had lost their values. They had lost their values. Look at verse 17 in the first part of verse 18. He says, "You say, 'I'm rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing.' And you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." They didn't see themselves as Christ saw them. In Revelation chapter 2, in the church in Smyrna, they saw themselves as, you know, poor, when in reality they were spiritually rich as believers. The church in Smyrna knew the spiritual riches and blessings that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 1. By the world standards, the church in Laodicea was doing well. The members had fine houses. They had nice clothes and other luxuries and amenities in life. They had money. They possessed what the world values as important. What they did not realize is that in reality, even though they had all this stuff, they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. In Christ's assessment, we find the reason why this church was lukewarm. They had become proud of material things that they possessed and their worldly accomplishments. Pride in their ministry began to measure things by earthly values instead of spiritual values. No doubt the congregation in Laodicea teemed with self-satisfied churchgoers. They said, I'm rich. I've prospered. I need nothing. In fact, I can buy anything I want. Some of you are thinking, wow, wouldn't that be great? They were quite right. In material things, the city of Laodicea and the people of Laodicea were renowned for their prosperity. As I mentioned last week, they were situated in the fertile valley of the Lycus River, and that they were at the juncture of several important trade routes, and the city had amassed great wealth. In AD 60, they had a terrible earthquake, which devastated the area. But you know what? They promptly, as a people, rebuilt the city. Without going to Rome and to the Roman Senate for the subsidy that they would have been given. They did it on their own. That's how wealthy they were. They had so much money. The residents were proud of the city as a banking center. They could boast of a famous medical school where physicians produced a powder for the cure of eye diseases. They were also proud because of the textile industry that produced some of the finest cloth in all the world, as well as that day's designer garments. The pride of Laodicea was infectious, and the Christians were swept up in it, and they were passionate about wealth and worldly goods and easy life over the things of Christ. They were living and striving for the Laodicean dream. They had become smug and self-satisfied, and Christ bluntly exposes them for who they are. He did not mince words. As he said in his eyes, they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's pretty descriptive, isn't it? Very descriptive of somebody who is spiritually destitute. Despite their banks, they were beggars. Despite their powder and their medical school, they were blind. And despite the textile mills, they were naked. They could indeed manage life without an imperial subsidy. That they could not manage without the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Stott said this. He said, this then is Christ's view of us, of the nominal Christian, who is neither really nor wholeheartedly committed to Him. Morally and spiritually, such a person is naked, a naked blind beggar. He is a beggar because he has nothing with which to purchase his forgiveness or entry into the kingdom of God. He is naked because he has no clothes to fit him to stand before God. And he is blind because he has no idea either of his spiritual poverty or of the spiritual danger he is in. This is Christ's diagnosis of the church in Laodicea. And a diagnosis of our spiritual condition if we find ourselves to be in a state of lukewarmness as believers. Do we resist such a diagnosis if it's true of us? Think of it this way. To contradict the diagnosis of a skilled physician is the surest road to disaster. And the same is true if we somehow try to deny the diagnosis of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. For he says, I know your works. Let's not flatter and deceive ourselves and others, but let us honestly see ourselves in the light of God's word and admit our sin to him, for he is ready to forgive and restore the fire within us. Before we close this part in prayer, I have a video that I want us to watch. Some of you have seen it. It was on Facebook. Ruth showed it to me yesterday. And I was moved by it and the people who are described in it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for that video, and I thank you that it illustrates so clearly for us today those who have a passion for the things of Christ. And Lord, I just pray for Faith Alliance Church. We are here in Goldsboro, North Carolina. We're in a city where there are churches literally almost on every street corner. And yet, Lord, we're in this place where there are so many needs. There are so many lost. There are so many, Lord, who are struggling in churches like ours and out in the community. There are many Christians, Lord, that don't even attend church anymore because they're involved in other things. Oh God, I pray that you would awaken us to where we stand with you. That, Lord, we would be desirous of you restoring a holy, godly passion within our lives for the things of Christ. May you be everything to us, Lord, as you were on that day when we came to faith in you and you changed our lives. Lord, do a new work, a fresh work here at Faith Alliance Church and throughout this city, Lord, we pray that you would work in a mighty way to revive your people, set us on fire for the things of Christ once again. We ask all of these things in your most powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen.